This morning, for our reading of Scripture, we turn to Psalm 51. For the benefit or information of our visitors, we have been considering this psalm as we have communion. And this morning, we're going to consider verse 9, but we'll read the whole psalm once again. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, one reason that we repeatedly need to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and repeatedly conduct a self-examination with a view to eating and drinking body and blood of our Lord is that every one of us expends considerable time and energy hiding our many sins and their greatness. We expend considerable time and effort to hide our sins from other people. We do them in secret so that no one knows. And we work very hard to keep them hidden, to keep them secret. And if they are discovered, then we will deny them. We will minimize them or explain them away. This was the case with David, who wrote this psalm. He had secretly seduced a man's wife and committed adultery with her in his palace, away from the eyes of his citizens, and done that while her husband was gone fighting his own battles. Then, when there was a real possibility that this sin be discovered because she became pregnant, he ordered the man home, that it might appear as if the child was his. And when that scheme failed, he then ordered the husband to be killed in battle so that he might marry the woman and claim the child as his own. We also expend considerable energy and time even hiding our sins from ourselves. We know we have sinned, and we know we are hiding it from others, and at the same time, we try to erase that sin from our mind and from our conscience using all sorts of methods. And then, failing that, we fool ourselves that our sin was no sin at all. Or we excuse our sin due to circumstances, paint it as some sort of illness or disease. We blame others. This too was the case of David, who wrote the Psalm. Though God's hand of chastisement was heavy upon him, as he writes in the Psalm, even felt his bones were broken, he tried to hide that sin, banish it from his own consciousness, and did not even recognize himself when the prophet Nathan comes and tells him of his sin in the parable. We will do anything to hide our sins from others and from ourselves. But the fact is, no matter how hard we try to hide our sin from ourselves and from others, God sees. And David, who tried his own ways to hide his sin from himself and his others, knows that very well. And that explains the petition that we consider this morning in verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. This is the petition of the sinner, the repentant sinner before God, and thus is also our petition as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table this morning. Consider with me the sinner's prayer that God hide his face. We first of all consider the need for that petition. There is a very good and urgent reason why the psalmist makes this request and we make this request this morning. And the reason is that God, with his face, knows every one of our sins. With the eyes of his face, he sees our sins. With the ears of his face, he hears our sins. With the mind of his face, he considers our sins, and he judges them. And therefore, there is a need, an urgent need, that we pray that God hide his face so that he doesn't know our sins. God knows our sins. He sees them. He hears them. He judges them because of who he is. He is the all-knowing God, omniscient, and the God who is everywhere present, omnipresent. And therefore, he sees the sins that we so desperately hide, the sins that we commit in the darkness of night, The sins we commit from the prying eyes of our spouse or our children or from the elders. He sees our sins in the most secret place of all, which is in our heart and mind, those we may not even act upon with our body. The sins that we commit under all sorts of cloaks, like that they are lawful or they are bringing honor to God's name, but in fact are sin. And the need to make this prayer is that God sees our sin as sin. He doesn't consider it excusable, as inevitable and unavoidable. He doesn't consider it an illness or a sickness or as partly sin, but He considers our sins as iniquity, according to the text. And that was clear with David also, who writes the psalm. After all the tricks he employed to cover his tracks, we read that the things he had done displeased the Lord. David comes to understand that. That was part of the work of God through the Spirit in him, that he recognized not only that though he tried to hide his sin from God, and although his sin was against his neighbor, as he writes earlier in the psalm, against thee and thee only have I done this evil in thy sight. Verse 4. It is the very fact that God knows our sin with His face that is the misery of sin. The true misery and sorrow of sin is not that others find out, or the many troubles and afflictions it often brings, but it is the fact that God sees them, God knows them, and when He does, that is serious. That comes out also in the text. When David asks God in a prayer, a separate petition, even in addition to all the many other petitions he has made, when he adds this one, it is the Spirit's way through David of teaching us how serious a business it is if God does not hide His face from our sins. Serious, again, because of who God is that sees them and how He judges what He sees. He is the perfectly holy God who utterly detests and hates all sin, and also the sinner who commits that sin. David did not believe the common lie taught today that God hates only sin, but not the sinner. Else there would be no need for the petition. He is the God of righteousness who considers sin as a deed that must be punished in His infinite wrath. The God of righteousness who considers the man in whom He sees sin as deserving everlasting condemnation, as we're going to read soon in our form. That too comes out in the history of David. It is because God knows his sin, God sees his sin, that David writes he cannot hear joy, not even hear it, or gladness. That he writes his bones are broken. It is because God knows and sees his sin that David is afraid that he will be cast away from the presence of God and will have his Holy Spirit taken away as a damn worthy sinner, which is why he prays about that also. So what is this action that the psalmist requests and we request this morning? First of all, we must take note that this is not a request that every sinner makes. Indeed, it is sinners who make this request, else there is no need for it. But not every sinner can or will make this request. Only the repentant sinner makes such a request. The unrepentant man tries to calm his restless soul and heal his broken bones himself by imagining God does not see his sin, by imagining that his sin is hidden. This too is written about elsewhere in the Psalms, especially Psalm 94, where these two kinds of sinners are contrasted. There were first of all those in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 94 who slayed the widow and the stranger, and yet we read they said, "The Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it." But then there was another sinner, the godly repentant sinner, mentioned in verse 9, who gives the truth of the matter. "He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? And he that formed the eye, shall he not see?" The man who makes this request is the repentant sinner. He confesses his sin, all of his sin. He confesses his sin to be evil and to be iniquity. He confesses, as does the psalmist, that his sin is against God. And because it's against God, it is loathsome. It is damn worthy. He judges his sin as God does. This is a request that the God who sees his sin not see, and the God who hears his sin with his face not hear. The God who judges his sin with his mind not judge that sin. He is asking God to not see his sin by putting his hands, as it were, before his eyes and by putting his fingers in his ears so he cannot hear and erasing from his perfect omniscient mind the fact of that sin. This may seem a request that God do the impossible, and yet it is not a rare or unfamiliar request in Holy Scripture. In Micah 7, verse 19, the church praises God because he is the God who casts the sins of his people in the depths of the sea. The idea is that God does something with those sins to hide them, to bury them where he cannot see. Or Isaiah 38, verse 17, where the church praises God because he casts our sins behind his back, where there are no eyes of his face to see. This is a request, importantly, that God hide his face from our sin, but not from us. This is not a major point of the text as such. The psalmist is going to, in fact, expand upon that point, but it's worth noting here how carefully he speaks, because he understands that if God hides his sin, hides his face from our sin and from us, then we perish. Then we perish under a most unbearable misery. And it is this fear that lies behind the request. The idea is that when God looks upon him, because God will not hide his face from David, when God looks upon him in love and in grace, he does not want God to see his sin, to see him and know him and to love him. And in order for that to happen, God must hide his face from the sin in the sinner. It should be obvious from the rest of the psalm that this is a request in the first place for the forgiveness of sins. That this is simply an expression of speech that is virtually the same as asking God to forgive our sins. It is asking God to declare to us in our hearts, to declare in the heart of the penitent sinner who cries to him for mercy and makes this request, I do not behold any sin in you. I do not deal with you according to your iniquity. As far as I am concerned, you are entirely without sin. That's the request. For God to make that declaration in his own heart. But importantly, there is also something more here in this particular verse. The psalmist adds, and blot out all mine iniquities. You see, the idea is this, and this is something the conscience of the sinner must know. You see, if God simply covers his eyes or plugs his ear, there's a possibility, there's a feeling in the heart that maybe, perhaps, in the future, God will again look upon those sins and hold those sins against the sinner. So he asks not only that God do something with his face, but that God do something with the sins and iniquity themselves, which is to blot them out. The idea is to blot them out so they disappear, and to wipe them away so that those sins are entirely gone. And that is what God did to David. When he sent Nathan, to tell David in response to his confession, I have put away your sin so that you will not die. God hid his face from those sins and then also blotted out that iniquity. There is, of course, a basis for this. The basis, of course, is God himself. This sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, righteous, and holy God is a God who cannot simply look away. He is too holy and righteous, and our sin is too great. This is something else. We're going to read in our form again under self-examination. About the repentant sinner, he recognizes that sin is so great that God cannot simply look away and expunge the sin. There must be a basis. And that, of course, is the wondrous act of God's divine mercy and grace in the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, offered at Calvary. The basis is the very broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, represented here in the sacrament. It is there that God hides his face from all my sins and those of his people in Jesus Christ. It is there that the blood dripping from the body of Jesus Christ upon our iniquities blots them out and washes the otherwise indelible stain away, and did so completely and finally and entirely. And that is the sign that we receive in the sacrament, a sign that is in response to this very petition of the repentant sinner. This is the response that God has promised. God promises that every repentant sinner who makes this request to Him by faith, I have indeed hidden my face from your sin. That's what He said long ago to the church. Behold, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. And that even before Christ died. This is the answer that He gives in the Holy Gospel. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John 1, verse 29. And this is the promise that He makes to all who come to His table this morning to eat by faith His crucified body and drink His shed blood, the very body and blood of that Lamb, believing that He has taken away their sins. And by that, God has hid His face from those sins and blotted out their iniquity. The response to this petition is that instead of misery and broken bones and no peace and no joy, those things that we experience when we hide our sins from the face of God, that instead we have joy and peace and gladness. That was the case with David. He knew right well that when he hid his sins from others and from himself and tried to hide them from God by all sorts of means, then he only knew misery, turmoil, and sorrow. But there is joy and peace, utter joy and peace, when we believe that God, who sees our sins, has hidden His face so that they are no more. Amen. Let's now turn to the form for the administration of the sacrament. On page 91 in the back of our Psalters, page 91, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own. Yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and to certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another." Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ. That our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we might not doubt, but Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Strengthen us also by this Holy Supper in the Catholic and doubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our Christian faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. Bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and do so in remembrance of Him. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it, and do so in remembrance of Him. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Who hath not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and given us all things with Him. Therefore God commendeth therewith His love towards us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. And now let us pray. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thine infinite mercy given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.